I was waiting on you, Larry. I didn't know if you were going to break into another song or not. Praise the Lord. I bring you greetings from Winston-Salem, where I have been ensconced in the glory of God for two or three days. I can't even remember. I just came out of the cloud, got home about 12:30 last night. Let me tell you, it was something. And so my tank's full. Now, I'm preaching the same text that my favorite preacher preached last night. The only difference is my sermon will be much better. No, probably not. But who knows? I'm going to give it my best shot. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles. I appreciate you being here on this cold evening. Is it getting even colder than it presently is? I am absolutely convinced before the fall of man, earth was a tropical paradise. I think the verdict's out. Hell might just be cold. But at any rate, standing out of the Word of God, I want to read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, probably for a teacher or those of you who face opponents to the truth, need to make a part of your permanent furniture in your mind. This is one of the most neglected texts of Scripture for Christians who are engaging in argumentation, who are facing opponents, whether it be at school or within your family or among your friends or in your vocations. And I think a lot of times that we take on traits in the church like the world does things. And this is not some talk show. This is not even talk radio. There is a way to oppose opponents of the truth in an attempt to draw them to the truth, that the way in which you do it is as important as what you say. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You can be right in the position you hold and wrong in the disposition in which you hold it. And the end does not justify the means. Human beings are created in the image of God, and regardless of the way some of them act, they are of intrinsic value as such and are to be dignified and respected. And so the rankest pagan you encounter, as offensive as they can get, as much as you want to cuss, are to be treated with respect. It begins in verse 23 of chapter 2. And Paul, speaking to his young apprentice Timothy, who will be engaged in much of this, gives him these instructions. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope of what? That God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Do you see what's at stake here? Souls are weighing in the balance, not only of the truth we espouse, but the way we espouse it. And we need to get a hold of this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you that we can shout to the Lord, glory be to God, Baptist shouting to God, you must be coming back any day now, hallelujah. And God, you are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, defies language. We just stay enraptured. And what we heard of last night of your glory as being defined, and it is indefinable. It is a celebration of the radiance of the manifold perfections of God. You are here in our midst, in our presence. We just pray that you manifest yourself to us in a way that you want. In our hearts, in a word, in a thought, in a recollection, in a hope, move in and through us and teach us this great discipline of addressing those who are blind and who do not know the truth in a way that the Spirit of God can so work through us to do your work in bringing them to yourself. As to that end I pray. And we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's children said, Amen. You know that my predisposition is that it is appropriate to defend the faith. There are those in evangelicalism that think that it's always inappropriate to reason, to combat, to argue, to defend the faith. You know that I'm not of that persuasion. The Greek word is apologia, whereby we get our words apologetic, which means a defense of the faith. I believe in a rational defense of the faith. I don't think it can prove it ultimately, because God never intended it to be. But I think that if you were weighing the value of the Christian faith according to intellectual arguments, it makes far more sense intellectually to be a Christian than it does not to. That is to say that if man's problem was simply intellectual and not moral, and all we had to do is convince him intellectually of the reasonableness of our faith in comparison to any worldview that does not state God as its foundation, I am totally convinced we'll have no problem whatsoever winning that argument. In fact, I do that on a regular basis. But you see, man's fault according to Scripture is not intellectual. Man's problem is moral. It's not that he doesn't have a faculty of choice called the will. It's that he always chooses according to the strongest inclination of the moment. And if he does not know God, that strongest inclination is never a desire to honor God out of a pure motive of love for Him. See, he's lost. He's totally depraved. He's blind. He's ignorant. He's darkened. He has to have a work of God done on he or her in order to be able to appropriately do anything to any degree of goodness that God would constitute goodness. God is the measure of goodness. And so, when we're thinking about this and we realize that it is not an intellectual argument that convinced, even when I've won the intellectual arguments, when I asked them, do they want to receive Christ, they still said no, even though they claimed that my arguments were convincing. Why? Because they realize that if they acknowledge Jesus as Lord and surrender their lives to Him, then they're no longer in charge and God is. And that means God calls the shots. They don't. They see God as a cosmic killjoy who's going to take away all their joy because they've been deceived by Satan, in whom we hope God will deliver them through our teaching, that happiness consists in things that God calls sin. You see, they don't know the beauty, the excellency of Jesus Christ. And so there is an art by the Holy Spirit. Anytime that I state anything, if you don't hear the concurrent qualification of the grace of God and the Spirit of God, you haven't heard me. I never speak in a category that's out of dependence on God, His grace, the Holy Spirit. That is a foregone conclusion. That is an assumption by which I live my life. But there is an art to winning opponents by grace, by the Spirit of God. And I don't have to implicitly demonstrate to you what that is. I can open up the Word of God and explicitly and expositionally teach it, and it will be very clear exactly what God expects of you and me when we are engaged in that interaction of someone who's opposing the truth that you're espousing, the competitive juices get to flowing, and how exactly, by God's Spirit, you are to interact with them. That's a good thing to know, don't you think? Go ahead and say amen if you don't even quite know where I am right now. Just help me out a great deal. I think sometimes that we can demonstrate that more graphically through an image. Maybe a little skit. And I want to begin tonight by talking to you about what not to do when you're trying to win opponents to the truth. Watch this.
You know, we have to get these men with long hair around here to get their hair cut before they come to this church.
Why?
Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, it says that men with long hair is a disgrace.
Well, what length is appropriate?
Well, you know, clean cut, above the ears, maybe tucked in the ears, it might be okay.
Where did you get that from?
Well, the clean cut has been the standard in the church for years. Anybody with any spiritual discernment knows that.
Just what do you mean by spiritual discernment?
Just what I said, and it's obvious since you're fighting me on this that you need some room for spiritual growth here.
Oh yeah? I think such a conclusion just reveals your narrowness and ignorance.
Well, there is something else. Let me illuminate you on this, that in the same section of Scripture that talks about men with long hair, it talks about women not getting their hair cut. When was the last time you were in a beauty shop?
That is none of your business. I will wear my hair the way I want to. Besides, who appointed you, God, to determine the length of people's hair?
I'm just trying to defend the truth of the Word of God. And Scripture says that I was going to be attacked by pagans, but I didn't know about carnal Christians, too.
You know what? Go take a long walk off a short pier.
Now you understand that when Scripture says it comes to arguing, don't. In fact, it says it much stronger than that. Look in verse 23. Paul says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. It says when it comes to arguing with your opponents and you're going to engage in a fight, in a quarrel, that turns it personal, and it can quickly get there, let me tell you. From the best of them. Very strongly as it can state it, it says, don't have anything to do with it. And so when you come to me, if you are searching for truth, and you are open to hear the truth when I speak it to you, and if I show you the truth, you are willing to repent, I have given my life for you and will spend the rest of my life for you. But if you come to me and you're just looking to pick a bone of contention, you have no desire whatsoever to embrace the truth. All you want to do is get in some kind of intellectual gymnastics to pontificate a position and just argue because you love to argue. Would you do me a favor and go waste someone else's time? Dale Carnegie said a long time ago something that really stuck with me. And it goes like this. He says, I have come to the conclusion that there is only one way under heaven to get the best of an argument, and it is to avoid it. He says, avoid it as you would avoid rattlesnakes and earthquakes. 9 times out of 10, an argument ends with each of the contestants more firmly convinced than ever that he is absolutely right. When dealing with your opponents, remember the truth of the old adage, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. I saw this on Phil Donahue years ago when he was on. They were having a pro-choice, pro-life argument. Half the audience was pro-choice, half the audience was pro-life. They gnashed their teeth at one another for a solid hour. The pro-choice people left pro-choice. The pro-life people left pro-life. They absolutely accomplished nothing. Now, you look at me and you say, well, you just said that you believe in defending the faith. Is there never an appropriate time to be combative, argumentative, to stand flat-footed and tell people what you believe? Well, you can even think of text of Scripture. Did not Peter and Paul argue and go their separate ways? Did not Paul rebuke Peter to his face because he was compromising between the works and grace of God? Did not Jesus almost border cursing in Matthew 23 when he was getting on the Pharisees? Surely, preacher, you're not saying that we are never ever to stand up for the truth, fill those competitive juices. There will be some kind of argumentation. Surely you are not telling us that. No, I'm not. But I am telling you that there is something you need to keep in mind as you go at it with your opponents about the truth. Are you ready to dig in and find out what that is? The first thing, notice what he says here. He says, have nothing to do, he says, with foolish and stupid arguments. You see, quarreling over foolish and stupid arguments is foolish and stupid because it's based on mere speculation. Now you see that word that says foolish? That comes from a word, moronis, which we get our English word, moron. And the word stupid means someone who is uninformed about the Scripture. That is, you are debating with someone who does not know the Scripture. They're ignorant of the Word of God. You can tell by the very argument they're coming with you. They're not well read. They don't know the Word of God. And they want to argue with you about something that is either a cultural norm, a family trait that they have learned, something that they have watched on some television show or what have you, that there's no way that you would even be having this argument if they had any knowledge of the Word of God. Very important distinction. Now, what has happened in such a case? What they are wanting to do is argue in a subjective realm that has no objective basis, no objective truth by which we can test our beliefs and know who is right and who's wrong. Many of them don't buy objective truth. So what happens is that we engage in mere subjectivism where one opinion is as good as another. Now, what's the problem if someone doesn't believe there is an absolute truth that holds your truth accountable and my truth accountable? Then your opinion is going to be as good as mine, and you are just wasting your breath. Now, do you know what culture you're arguing in? It's called postmodern. You'll hear a term, postmodernity. Fancy term, and a whole lot's been said about it. I listened to James Emery White preach a whole sermon on it. I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. Are you ready? What it means is this. They claim they don't believe in any absolutes, but there is one they believe in. That whatever truth is true for you is absolute for you, and whatever truth is true to me is absolute to me. And what is absolute is tolerance. It doesn't matter what your truth is, what you base it on. If that's what you want to believe is true, regardless of how crazy it is, that's okay. And same here. And the one thing that you never ever have a right to do is to question what anybody assumes is true. So they have made that into an objective truth. But then they claim they don't believe in objective truth. Now, what is the objective truth that you and I believe is absolute and upon which all beliefs are to be based and all beliefs are to be determined whether they're accurate or not? What is that truth? Please tell me. Scripture, right? We open up the Word of God. Do we believe that's absolute truth, by the way? Is it objective? Okay, so if we want to know why it is inappropriate to lie, how do we know that? Based on what? Word of God. If we want to say that Jesus is the only way to God, based on what? If we want to say that in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, what are we basing that on? If we say that there is only one God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every other God, regardless of how popular that religion is a false God, what are we basing that on? The Word of God. This is absolute truth. And no one can deny absolute truth without affirming it. Remember when I was on an airplane with the Cambridge graduate and I said, what are you studying there? And she told me, and I said, let me ask you something. Is it true you don't believe in an absolute truth, right? She says, absolutely not. I said, I want to ask you something. I've always wanted to ask someone like you. I said, I don't want to get in an argument with you because I do believe in absolute truth. And I'm disturbed about something. I was wondering if you could help me with this. Jesus said, I am truth. Would you say that's an absolute statement? She said, yes, I would. I mean, it seems to me, if we embrace Aristotle's law of non-contradiction, that something cannot be A and non-A at the same time and in the same relationship, and that no matter how much you hammer the law of non-contradiction, the more you hammer it, the more you get nailed by it, that if Jesus really is truth and affirmed that with His own words, then whether you agree with His words or not, it was a very reasonable statement for Jesus to claim, I am truth, if indeed He believed He was absolute truth. She said, yes. I said, would you say then, if this biblical text is accurate in recording the words of Jesus, would you then say that at least as far as Jesus was concerned, He believed in absolute truth and He is that absolute truth? She said, yes. I said, what do you do with that? She said, I don't know. You see what I'm talking about? See, as long as we don't have an objective basis, and you have to show them how anything they affirm is true does have an objective basis somewhere, that is impossible to espouse any truth ultimately without an objective basis, even if they make the fact that there is no objective basis as the objective basis. Kind of like Buddhism. Said that the goal of Buddhism is to get in a state of impermanence, because everything that's permanent has got to go, but then the state of impermanence becomes a permanent state. You see what I'm talking about? So just play with them a little bit. It's actually fun. And then you can lead them back to Scripture. Now, it's foolish and stupid because it's about speculation. And the quicker you can get out of that, the better. It's just going to get worse, and you're not going to get anywhere with them. Now, that's what not to do. When it comes to quarreling, don't. Quarreling is foolish and stupid because it's mere speculation. And then, I love this, the question becomes, how do we know then when we are engaging in a combative situation with somebody, when it is speculation, and when we need to stick with it and dialogue with them about the truth? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Scripture affirms that those who are trained in redemptive truth will be able to distinguish between profitable and unprofitable arguments. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. Timothy, in the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Let me tell you something I'm very careful about as a teacher. And listen to me. I want to say and speak what Scripture says and speaks. I don't want to be short of that. Sometimes when you're expositionally going through a book, you get to some difficult text. If it were up to you, you'd kind of jump over and wouldn't deal with. But that's the great thing about going through a book. You've got to deal with it. And what I have to do at times like that, as I prepare and I see what it's teaching, I have to come up here and stand and teach you what it says, whether it's popular or not, whether you think I'm wonderful or not, or whether you reject me and leave and never come back here again. I don't want to be guilty before God of saying less than I understand the Word of God saying. If that makes sense, give me a witness. I'll make sure you're with me. Neither do I want to go beyond Scripture. Now see, this is what the sects and cults have done. Scripture's not enough. They always have to have a companion volume. Scripture's not enough. Got to have a Book of Mormon. Scripture's not enough. Got to have a Watchtower magazine. Scripture's not enough. I've got to have a Quran. Everywhere you go, it's not enough, because Scripture does not say what they need it to say. They need to go beyond it, but they want an authority they put up with Scripture to do so. And so when I'm expounding Scripture, sometimes I want it to say more than it's saying. And I'm sure in a few sermons I've preached, I've said it said more than it was saying. But I want to be very careful with that. Now, it doesn't mean that a teacher, I don't care where your teacher is or me, it doesn't mean we never speculate. We do all the time. The difference is we need to be able to acknowledge to you when we're speculating and when we think we are teaching the objective truth of God as we understand it. And you need to remember, we are fallible human beings who can get it wrong. We don't have a corner on truth. We're not always right. We're growing and developing too. Our worldviews might be altered as we go along. But if you have a teacher under the Spirit of God that is conscientious about saying less than the Scripture says, saying more than the Scripture says, acknowledging that there is speculative notions in what he says, as long as he acknowledges it, you are going to be able to discern substantial truth in that. And what you have when you're dialoguing with somebody now after all these years of doing it, I am able to, through that discernment, to recognize, probably quicker than most of you, but some of you are getting there as well, because I do this all the time, you'll begin to recognize this is not profitable, I'm not going down this road, let's pull up and go at it another time, another day, another way, and other times where you just need to put the pedal to the metal and let it roar. By the way, a Muslim came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Is Keith Eubanks here? We're going to call out everybody that didn't show up to the service tonight. Get those names down. Oh, there he is, there he is. Alan McClure, is he here or is he left? Okay, Alan, you just got your raise back. Yes, Keith we got a phone call today. One of his workers led an Islamic individual to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Am I telling the truth? Praise the Lord. He's going to get to know what it is to serve a personal God. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, so what not to do? Get in your notes and help me out with this. When it comes to quarreling, Scripture says what? Don't. And when you refuse to quarrel with people, you are in obedience to the Word of God. Secondly, what does it say? Quarreling is foolish and stupid. Why? Because it is based on mere speculation, where you engage in this subjectivity where one person's opinion is as good as the other. And then you wonder how you're going to be able to distinguish which is which. As you grow in your knowledge of truth, you will be able to distinguish between profitable and unprofitable arguments. You with me? Now let's look at another skit before I speak to you on, now that we know what not to do, what we are to do.
Teaching on today?
Eternal security. The doctrine that says once saved, always saved.
Oh. Okay. Can I be perfectly honest?
Sure.
I have a real problem with the Southern Baptist on this issue.
What do you mean?
Well, it's like I can be saved, then I can go out and do anything I want to do, and I'm still saved. It's kind of like a fire insurance policy or something?
Did I say that?
Well, when you say things like what you said, that's what I hear.
Well, maybe you should find out what I'm really saying before you project some false assumption and interpret it wrong.
Oh, I didn't really mean to do that, but you are aware that there are scriptures that seemingly argue against this? Like Hebrews, and then there's phrases like, he who perseveres shall be saved.
You have to know a little bit about something before you can ask questions about it. So let's look, Einstein. Why don't you come to the Bible study, you sit down, you be quiet, you learn some sound Christian spiritual doctrine, rather than musing all over these ideas of these self-appointed backwoods theologians. That way you won't embarrass yourself in front of the class. Be at Bible study.
Like that's going to happen.
Now notice, I'm going to tell you something. When someone comes at you in arguing, and I've learned this through getting bloodied. I mean, I'd go after them like you wouldn't believe, and finally I learned that they made coffee without caffeine. But any rate, the thing about it is that when someone is coming at you and you feel threatened, it is easy to start reacting instead of responding. See, and the Apostle Paul knew this because, see, Timothy was going to be dealing with some hard-nosed individuals. And even though he was timid by nature, he knew that he was going to be apt to do it wrong. So after he discloses to him what not to do, he wants to teach now what you are to do. And let's look at that. The first thing we discover in verses 24b and 25 are several things. Let's read it and then let me bring your attention back to it. In 24b, it says, okay, let me just go ahead and read 24. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, what must he do? He must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. You with me? Now, what's the first thing? Well, you got to be approachable. Kind to everyone. When I was in seminary, I had the academic dean who was a professor of one of my classes, his name was Dr. Joe Cawthon. Now, I learned a lot of things from Dr. Cawthon. He was a brilliant man, but he came from the old school, and his philosophy was that you got students to do what they needed to do by intimidation. So he came in, and he would determine whether or not he was going to have a pop quiz that day by whether or not you greeted him when he walked into the class. He looked mean as a snake, as it was. I mean, if you looked up ugly in dictionary, his picture would have been there. I mean, he was mean looking. And the way he did the pop quizzes, it wasn't the little written pop quizzes that the other professors did. He made you stand up. He'd go down a row with his finger, and he'd smile. He liked this. He'd go, let me see. Who am I going to pick today? Steve Cobb. Cold turkey. I had to stand up next to my desk like this. He asks me a question in front of the whole class, and either I answer it or not. If I answer it well, I get a little notation. If I don't, I don't. Now, no other professor in my entire school career did that but him, because he loved to have that power over and intimidate you. I learned some things from him, but you know what I discovered? I would have learned a whole lot more had he been approachable. And I felt that I could come and ask him questions and learn more. And that's a shame. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be threatened. One of the things I've done with you many times, and you remember this, but you could finish it with me, truth need not fear evidence. Did I get an amen there? Truth will always be vindicated. Did you know that I've been in arguments I wasn't sure about, but I knew I had Scripture on my side, so I just hung with it and wound up winning it and couldn't figure out how I did it when it was over. And it was because, lodged in my mind, I knew that truth is always vindicated. That it doesn't matter what evidence or what they come at me with. If this is absolute truth, I have got a decided advantage over them. And let me tell you something. If they prove to me anything in this isn't true, then whether or not I win that argument, it's not the biggest deal in my life. My whole destiny has been called into question. Are you that sure about it? Would you just stand up if you weren't quite so sure that you knew it all? You didn't know all the arguments. You didn't know how to impress them. But you knew that you had the truth of God, that it would always be vindicated, and that it need not fear evidence, and stand toe to toe with them for it. Be approachable. Be confident. You know, it's taken me all these years to figure out what I am. You know what I am? I'm a resource now. I answer emails, I take phone calls, people get me to the side, here, everywhere I go. I am just a resource. And it is a compliment that people feel like they can approach me. It would be a terrible thing if they would love to ask me something and didn't, because I was going to take off on them like Matt. See, if you notice, Donna was open to the doctrine of eternal security or to learn something about it. But because Matt was threatened and reacted instead of responding, then he's going to teach the course, but she's going to sit there. Well, she's not going to go. She's not going to learn anything because, see, he's not approachable. And folks have to have that in order to learn. Listen, it is normal, it is human for you to have questions when you're listening to somebody teach, to have challenges in your heart, for you to get to the truth where you own it yourself. You go that way by questioning. Some of you are scared to death because you have doubts. Listen, the will is not thrown into your doubts. You are not determined not to believe so that you can rebel against God. Your doubts are healthy doubts because there is such a thing as healthy doubts that you are applying to a truth that is leading you to an ever greater certainty. And that's the great thing about those kind of doubts. It's not a determination, I'm not going to believe this no matter what. It's not a rebellion. You are trying to grow into certainty of the truth so you can own it for yourself. And that is the human process you have to go through to get a hold of the things that you can say are mine. The reason I'm approachable, I'm not cocky, I'm confident. I mean, if they don't agree with me, they know that I believe it. Secondly, it says provide instruction. It says be able to teach and gently instruct. I tell you what, we pay you from the neck down. You just come to the Bible study, we'll be the teachers. Yes, sir. Gently instruct. Forbear with unkindness. It's tough. Be patient with combativeness. It's tough. I'm telling you. You feel the weight of that on you. But this is what he's saying. He's saying you have to be able to teach. You must gently instruct. It requires patience to bring people on in the truth. You think any, by the way, do you think anybody's learned anything here? You think it happened overnight? I did apologetics 101 here. A lady come to this church visiting. She said the first night she came here, she said, you know what? This is way over my head. I don't know if I'm in the right place. But she stuck with it. And now she's right up there with all of them. Do you think when I first came to Temple I could do all that? No, sir. Slowly, systematically, and in a steady way, built into the people's lives. Where now, I can get into things with you, particularly this Wednesday night crowd, that I can't even get into if I'm a guest speaker in another church. I have to pull it back. Use more applications and take longer to explain certain things on that's so different here because the assumption you already know it. It's secondhand to you. See if I want to share this. I might come back later. Let's see if the Spirit gives me. Be approachable, provide instruction. Thirdly, refuse to hold in contempt, not resentful. He must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not what? Resentful. You resentful? Bitter? Do you know that there is in this room tonight a man who taught science who was not a biblical creationist, who was continuously challenged by a Christian student that made him go relook at creationism? He came to believe in biblical creationism. And arguably one of the best in our church to argue that view today. Was it worth her time? She wasn't rude. She said, I didn't buy it. I had a student call me the other day, upset because the teacher in college is teaching things that aren't true, that he knows is true. He believes he can address that. And he's got to watch it, because what does the teacher have over him? The grade. I mean, he might have to do what I did. I did a worldview paper at Mars Hill, and I contrasted my worldview with Confucius. And I had made the statement in that paper that the ultimate absolute authority for all matters pertaining to faith and practice is the Word of God, acknowledging all the influence of my parents and friends and education, all the rest, but the ultimate objective authority for all matters of faith and practice had to submit ultimately to Scripture. The professor called me to his office. He said, that is not true. I said, yes, it is. He said, no, it's not. I said, yes, it is. He said, no, it's not. We were having an argument. And he tried to tell me how that was not my ultimate truth in terms of weighing and testing everything else. And I said, whose worldview paper is it? You asked me to contrast my worldview with Confucius. I did that. This is my worldview. It's not for you to tell me what my worldview is, and I'm telling you this is what it is. He said, let me tell you something, son. This is an A paper, but you will get a B grade if you don't change that. Guess what, folks? I got a B, and it's the best B I ever made. Now, when you're teaching, you've got to be careful of that, because the moment you begin being resentful and taking it personally and being offended, you're not going to respond, you're going to attack, and a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Now, I've got something to say here. There's a very good reason that we need to sum up how we are to win our opponents. And it's in your notes. Look at it. The Lord's servants seek to win opponents to the truth by refusing to quarrel and resent while teaching with forbearance and kindness. Folks, I just gave you my thesis statement for my job. Read it with me out loud. The Lord's servant seek to win opponents to the truth by refusing to quarrel and resent while teaching with forbearance and kindness. That's what we read in 23 and 24. Now, there is a very good reason that we are to teach that way. Are you ready for it? Before I give it to you up in the notes, I want you to look up here at me. You like the shirt? Listen. The reason you teach that way. Are you listening to me? Only God can convince another of truth. Let me see if I've got some good biblical Baptists here tonight. Conversion is of the Lord. Truth is a person. What did Jesus say? You're getting a little weak on me. Are you getting tired? Are you with me? I'm not saying that there's not propositional truth, but there is such a reality that truth is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, so that when you have an encounter with truth, if truth is a person, then you are having an encounter with a person, right? And so I learned a long time ago. As a matter of fact, I was fasting that day. I was up next to a river on a big old rock all by myself, broken over this same fact. I was preaching to the people of God, giving it all I can, and I could not convince them of the truth. And God dawned on me in that moment and says, you are responsible to them. You are not responsible for them. You are not God. Only I am God. I am the only one that can convince anybody of truth, because an encounter with truth is an encounter with me. You teach with forbearance and kindness. You do it the way 2 Timothy talks. And you trust me to do the work that only I can do. You are the instrument. I am God. So what is 25 and 26 going to say? Only God can awaken repentance, illuminate the mind to embrace truth, and liberate from Satan power. Let me say it again. I won't get more than one amen. Listen, only God can awaken repentance, illuminate the mind to embrace truth, and liberate from Satan's power. Now let's read it. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. In the hope of what? What is my hope when I'm up here preaching my heart out week after week now for more than 7 years? What was it for 8 years at Macedonia Baptist Church? What was it in 101 discipleship and home Bible studies that I taught from the time I was saved in 81 on to the time God called me into full-time ministry? I'll tell you what it was. It was to recognize and to preach and teach and assume the God-given responsibility that He had given to me in a hope. I have a hope. I have a hope here tonight. And what is my hope? That God will do His work in your heart. And what is that work? according to the Bible, which I believe is true, says, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. That's quite liberating to me. I have made a decision. I am going to fundamentally teach this word the best I can. I am totally counting on God to do what He's going to do in your hearts because of it. I've done this too long to know that I can't manipulate this. I can't force it. Let me tell you something. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. There's some of you come to me that have loved ones in your home right now that aren't saved. And if I could force the issue, I would make them saved. But I can't. I can pray for them. I can share the gospel. I can hope that they'll respond. There's a lot of things I can do. But folks, guess what? I'm not God. I can't save a soul. I can be faithful to do what God's called me to do, but I have to trust Him to do His work. And I believe He will do His work through human instrumentality. I love the beauty of how He brings divine sovereignty and human responsibility together in this text. Once again, the British understanding of divine antinomy. You see, only God can awaken repentance, illuminate a mind to embrace truth, and yes, liberate from Satan power. But He does this through, get this, the human ministry of His servants who refuse to quarrel and resent while teaching with forbearance and kindness. Do you see the partnership between you and God? It's a beautiful thing. So teach, instruct, win those opponents in the hope of what? That God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do His will. That brother today was faithful to share the message, and God, through him, saved that man's soul. Someone came up to me recently and said, and I love this, I never thought about this before, I'm actually doing a little study on this because it's the first time, but I was told that for years, every time someone criticized her, that criticism she assumed was utter truth. It totally defined her. If the criticism said, you're overweight, they immediately went on a diet. If you're dumb, started reading a book. If you're this, you're that, totally defined by what other people said. And you know you live in that realm, don't you? You live in a realm to live your life in such a way that you live to win the approval of others. You watch it. You will dance according to the blame and approval of others if you're not careful. And only Jesus Christ can break that of you. You've got to be so enthralled with what He thinks about you that it can actually and experience His love that you're liberated from living according to the dictates of others. And it's a lifetime process. But the individual said, I'm no longer like this, and told me about some cases where a criticism was levied and then she stood up and spoke back to them and put an end to it. I said, well, what happened? This is great. And looked at me, boy, tell me this won't make you world because of you. She says, come on, what? She says, because you keep saying up there that ever since I discovered God loved me, I've been dangerous. That you might think I'm ugly and my mother dresses me funny, but I want you to know He's quite fond of me. And you know, you kept saying that, I hauled off and believed it. Now I'm plumb dangerous. I said, how dangerous? She said, plumb. I have a compassion for you if you don't know Christ or if you have questions, and I want to help you. Don't be a rear end about it. I'll help you. If you hunger from the truth, that's what I live for. And there's a way to do it. And if you'll do it God's way, God will work through you and reach people. Do you believe that? Well, let's see a way we ought to do it, and we'll close with that.
Hey.
What you teaching on today?
Eternal security, the doctrine that gives a Christian assurance in their salvation.
Oh. Can I be honest with you?
Yeah, sure.
I had a real problem with the Southern Baptist on this issue.
What you mean?
Well, it's like you can be saved, then you can go over here and do anything you want to do, come back, and you're still saved. It really sounds like I'm getting an eternal fire insurance policy here.
I understand. That's one of the reasons why I don't like to use those words, once saved, always saved. Because, you know, people hear those words and they think just the same thing that you do. They say, that's not what it means, and it's not what the Bible's saying at all. Tell you what, why don't you come to the Bible study, and maybe we can work through some of these misconceptions.
Well, okay, but you are aware there's some biblical texts that seemingly argue against this? There's like Hebrews, and then there's the one that he who perseveres until the end shall be saved.
Oh, yeah, I've read those and several other ones. I kind of feel like if you're going to argue about something and look at both sides of it, you need to know both sides.
Right.
So come on to the study. I'm going to look at those scriptures that you were talking about and a couple of other ones, and we'll just pray that together God leads us into the truth.
Sounds good.
All right.
Is that much better? Now, when I say get it, you say got it, okay? You get it? Good. Thank you, guys. Let's give all the actors and actresses hands for tonight. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We thank you for your attendance tonight, and I hope that was helpful.